Romans chapter 14. I find it interesting from time to time the reaction of people regarding the messages. Someone asked me this morning after the message if I had it in for someone. I did not. And they said, did you have any particular person in mind? Of course, you know, when you walk around with an arrow stuck out of your head, it's generally an idea that maybe you are the one that was targeted. I said, no, and I didn't particularly. I wasn't thinking of any one individual. I was not singling out any person. But it's always good to be reminded, because the tendency is always there for us to revert to the tactics of the sin nature, and when we are dealing with our fellow believers, to treat them as we would in our unsaved condition. I think one of the basic failures of local assemblies is simply their treatment of each other. The lack of love and the lack of compassion. It's always been so thrilling to me to see from time to time when we have certain individuals who have needs at Westside Bible, and others, without even being asked, will rally and do as much as they can to support that individual without embarrassing them. And that, of course, is, as far as I'm concerned, a part of that compassion. But it's so easy when we are failing in our own lives to criticize others. You'll find, by the way, that those that do the most criticizing need a life themselves. Because you see, when you are on the victorious side, when you are living the highs of the Christian life, when you're waving the victory banner, you're not criticizing. You'll notice that losers criticize. I've heard this repeatedly after basketball games, after football games, baseball games. Well, what was the reason why? And there's always some form of criticism regarding either some member or the coach. But when they're winning, they all want to take the credit. Well, I guess we did it right. We played as a team. We clicked together, and so on. So I think that should be a guide. When criticism becomes a part of our lives, it's because we're losers. Winners don't criticize. Winners rejoice in the fact that they've won. When Bob was reading the passages found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we will not get to this evening, but probably by next Sunday, some of the words, of course, from the New King James are different, and I like them because they're even stronger. And the word confidence appears there so many times. That confident assurance. You see, confident people don't criticize. Arrogant people criticize. Irrational people criticize. Losers criticize. Those that have no victory in their own lives are critical of others. But you see, when we're occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves in the victory circle, as it were, no criticism, no complaints. No, if we'd only done it that way, or this way. I'm sure that we cannot hear all of the comments that occurred in the locker room after the loss, when the Suns beat Shaq and his crowd. But I'm sure that There may have been some of the players that were mad at one or two or more because of their... But if they'd have won, you see, that's all forgotten. Wouldn't have been mentioned. Oh, that's all right, you'll hear. We all make mistakes, but when you lose, you single out that mistake and you make it the focal point of your criticism. I think also we forget that we are human and that we do make mistakes. And it's so easy for us to criticize others' mistakes. I noticed, and I'm not trying to make an issue of this, nor am I trying to focus upon the mistakes of this evening, but when Bob asked Bonnie to play that particular selection, well, there was a couple of notes there that didn't belong in the music. But I didn't see anybody looking at each other going, ah, ah. And I purposely looked around to see how many of you were tsitsing and so on. See, you're sitting there as a spectator while she is nervously trying to go through music that she is not familiar with. Now, if you would prefer, I will sit down and attempt to play the piano. I would drive you out of here. I know one number, and everything I play on the piano always sounds the same. Oh, it is rich, and it is full, but it has no musical significance whatever, because I do not play the piano, whether it be slightly or otherwise. Spectators, I can imagine those that were sitting there, and you'll hear them screaming and yelling and throwing things. At football games, if a quarterback throws a 65-yard touchdown, the crowd almost comes out of the stands in rejoicing. But let's say he throws a 65-yard interception. The boos are there very, very quickly, are they not? That's criticism. But you see, that's what makes the sin nature the sin nature. It just loves to pick apart its fellow man, with the assumption that if you were on the field, you could do better. And you can't. Whenever you criticize someone, ask yourself the question, could I do better than what they are doing? At least they're trying to do what they're doing that I'm criticizing their effectiveness in. And the big question, of course, is answered. If you're not doing anything, then what right do you have to criticize? Because you're not even doing... You see, you'll never be criticized if you don't do anything. Unless you have a person who will criticize you for not doing anything. Oh, you'll find people that will criticize you for what you've done. They'll criticize you for what you haven't done. They'll criticize you for how you look or how you don't look. How you should look. How you could have looked. How you used to look. People are not very happy campers. And you see, that happiness stems from within. And when you're happy within and your soul is tranquilled, and that doesn't mean that from time to time something doesn't stir your feathers that causes you to become not so tranquilled. Every one of us has some point of intolerance. I have decided that there are three types of people that exist in the world today. The type of person that brings out the best in you when you are in contact with them. That is the kind of a person that you want to be around. That's the person that always seems to... not only encourage you, but seems to invoke from you greater things. And then there are those that kind of leave you neutral. They don't bring anything out of you, nor do they do too much for you. And then there's the third. And I have, over the years, to protect my own stupidity and to protect my own vulnerability, avoided such types. And those are the ones that bring out the worst in us. And you can find people like that. You get around them, and before long, you find yourself grinding and gnashing with them. Yeah, you know, that sort of thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I hope you're not married to somebody like that. Or you don't have any neighbors that bring that out in you. Now, we do have those at Westside Bible, I must confess, that fall into all three categories. I will not give you a list, however, of which category they fall into. I suppose the only way we could do that would be in the directory to color code. And then the biggest question that would be asked was who and by whose standards were these people classified as? So you see, we'll just let you be the guide. What may be someone else's encouragement may be discouraging to you, although I found generally that if we're all walking on the same plane, and I don't mean aircraft, on the same, with the same goals, aims, and destinations, we tend to be encouraged by typically the same people and discouraged by typically the same people. But have you ever noticed that certain people will invoke from you things that, well, you thought you had victory over, and that's why they're around? Frankly, oft times when I'm around people like this, I get very, very aggravated and annoyed. But you see, I've found over the years that my aggravation and annoyance is not really at the person that invoked this from me, but rather it is directed towards self because I allowed myself to get annoyed and to be angered. Oh yeah, it'd be nice if everybody we came in contact with would just be so pleasant, they would just invoke from us praises and songs and encouragement and hymns and spiritual things. I remember the illusion I had having come out of the Greek Orthodox Church, hadn't been saved a year, and I entered into the hallowed walls of the Bible school in Los Angeles. And I prepared myself for it. I thought, I am going to Bible school. I'm going to learn Bible truths. I didn't know any. I am going to be spiritual. And I actually had an image of sanctification kind of oozing out of the woodwork, you know. And everybody's sitting around, and as they walk from one class to another, they would just kind of pause and look at each other, and not even say a word, but just kind of, you know, like that. And then when you would walk into the classroom, it would be absolutely tranquil because these were all students of theology. These were all people who were very serious about studying the Word of God. At least as serious as I thought I was. And as I approached the Church of the Open Door, and of course, Biola College at that time, located at Fifth and Hope, I looked up to those sacred walls and sacred signs. There was a big sign on top which said, Jesus Saves. And from it I saw a clothesline. And bras and panties and various other unmentionables hanging and drying in the Los Angeles sun. And then as I walked a little further, thinking that I would be further inspired, something splat at my feet, and students were on the roof throwing balloons filled with water at the passers-by. I wondered if the water was holy water. Oh, did I come to a quick realization of what people weren't. And then the first church that my wife and I, as a couple, as a married couple, as both believers, were engaged in and involved with, was a Baptist church in Los Angeles. And I thought, if you didn't argue at a business meeting, that wasn't right. If you didn't stand and talk about you're sitting in the very pews that we bought from one of the older deacons, wasn't really the way you did it. And I remember becoming quite argumentative later on. I criticized this one, and you know, Graham, he has unbelievers on his platform. So, now I look at it, wonderful. They heard the gospel. But you see, back in the late 50s, we were criticizing Billy Graham because he had unbelieving ministerial associations involved in his crusades. Oh my, divided churches. And I can remember one day in, probably the middle of 1959, standing in front of the Church of the Open Door with my pastor, talking to Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And I remember my pastor saying to him something about, you know, that's Billy Graham bringing around. And I'll never forget what Dr. McGee said. He said, Gilbert, my pastor's name, wasn't my name. He said, Gilbert, let me tell you something. And in his own very strong, heavy Texas drawl, which I'm not going to mimic, he said, if a hound dog came into Los Angeles preaching the gospel, I'd feed him. Grumbled my pastor as we left and grumbled together. I thought, you see, it was popular to grumble back in those days. And then we would sit around and we'd talk about Graham and his compromise. But you know, when you stop to think about it, looking back now in retrospect, there hasn't been anyone in the history of modern history that has reached as many people as Billy Graham. You have any idea of the millions of peoples that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the evangelistic crusades of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association? You know that we have Westsiders that were saved as a result of the Billy Graham meetings? So easy to criticize our fellow believers because they don't quite fit the mold. And you see, the problem I have with that is, where's the mold? Where do we find that mold in Scripture? The only mold that I see is the mold that implies conformity. As you know, the idea of a mold is to be and is designed for something to be put into it, generally a liquid, and then that liquid is to conform to the image of that mold. There's only one mold that I keep seeing as I study the Word of God. And the mold is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have great difficulty in appreciating my Lord ever criticizing anyone. Now, he was sarcastic. There's nothing wrong with that. That was a method of teaching. As you well know, I'm never sarcastic. But if that is not a part of your ability or gift, you don't put it on and just become sarcastic, because then it becomes annoying. Just like humor. And I was speaking once in Oklahoma. No, it was in Arkansas. Somebody came to one of the pastors that attended the opening service, came to me and he said, "You know," he said, "I've never heard anyone who used humor so wonderfully in the course of his message to get doctrine across to the people." He says, "I got to try that." So I looked at him and I said, I didn't even know his name, so I just called him Jack, because everybody, I just call him Jack or Mac. If they're New Yorkers, I call them Mac. If they're otherwise, I call them Jack. And so I said, "Look, Jack, if you don't have it, you don't have it. Don't try to get what you don't have. I don't put this on. This is something that just comes." And I didn't use the word naturally. There's nothing in my notes that says, let's see, after the word judge, tell this joke. Or make them laugh now, because some of them are getting uptight. And I don't always succeed, because we have some real sourpusses here. Or this is the time to break in into your experiences, which are quite hilarious. No. I don't have a writer either. The sarcasm is mine. The humor is mine. You got to put up with that, because that's what I'm all about. That's what I'm made out of. I've seen people who never flex a muscle. A muscle never twinges while they're teaching. And there they are standing. Never move. And you wonder if they're able to. I had a professor like that. He was British. He would come into the pulpit and he'd place one hand here. He'd place the other hand here. And he would start in. And for 45 minutes, tall and teach. And never move his head. He would move his eyes. And he would speak. And it was always in the same tone. Would never raise his voice or lower his voice. Would never get excited. Some of you jumped. Nor drop his voice down to a whisper so that the emphasis would be made. Never jumped out here and started teaching from the side. That was pretty good for a 62-year-old man, don't you think? Of course, I'll have to rest all day tomorrow as a result of that. I find myself resting more. Last night, I was taking one of the grandchildren who was walking in, or actually sitting in one of those walking stroller things, you know, the things that are supposedly so dangerous but gets them out of your way for a while. And she insisted on going into the kitchen, and I insisted that she keep coming back into the living room. Well, you know, they're way down there. And so, of course, I started bringing it in, and by the time I got it into the living room, why, I saw a commercial the other day of people that have low trolling motors, and they're all walking with their bodies bent this way, because they're constantly bending down to try to control the boat. I've also found that when I get down to change the VCR, occasionally I'll have to ask my wife for help, or I will have to crawl back to the chair because, frankly, I just can't get up. I've been down there too long. And that is the truth. I remember when we first started putting up our house or cabin or whatever you want to call it up north, when I wanted to get up into the areas of the rafters, I would just simply jump up, grab a rafter with one hand, pull myself up, swing around, get up, and do my work. You say, is that why you quit going up north? I keep looking at those rafters, and the building has grown. I remember, as far as criticism, when Maurice Enzer and I spent all of the time that we spent trying to cover up all of the mistakes of those who were not so qualified, but were willing carpenters. And people coming in here and looking and saying, how come that was done that way? And I said, because it was done by divine decree. I'd use some sarcastic response. Well, you know, you could have done it easier had you. I said, but where were you when it was being done? See, it's easy to look at what somebody else has done and then criticize it. That's kind of sloppy. But when you've been swinging a hammer all day and a 16 or 20 ounce hammer feels like it weighs about a ton and a half, it's kind of difficult to drive a nail straight. Well, how come you use that paneling? Because we got it for nothing, that's why. And how come this is? Because it was established that way. It was decreed. And we had two answers. The pastor likes it, or the board decided it. And that usually stopped their mouths. There's a lot of things that I would have done differently if it had been in my power to do so, but we didn't. We did with what we had. And that's what life is all about. You do with what you have. You realize your limitations, but listen, you also realize the limitations of others. Nobody is perfect. And oftentimes our criticism really doesn't help that individual. As a matter of fact, in our attempts, we demean them and we discourage them rather than encouraging them. And as I read my Bible, it keeps talking about compassion, support, and encouraging one another, provoking one another with good works, not just provoking one another. See, I think we stop there. Provoking one another. Got it. Now let's see who I can go out and provoke. So you become a proverbial provocator, or however it is you say it, one who provokes, a prevaricator, a Look, if you will, in closing, since my time is gone, and I don't know what happens to Sunday evening. It just zips by. We're talking this morning about people who observe certain days. That's fine. You want to observe a day? Fine. Just don't make me observe a day. Now, it just so happens that, in a sense, I do observe a day. You'll notice that Sunday morning and Sunday evening, for the most part, are the only two times of the week, where I will wear a suit and a tie. Because I figure, well, that's at least one day that I can sacrifice and live somewhat in agony. I don't enjoy it. I despise this thing around my neck like it was a noose. It is not comfortable. My suit is, but the tie isn't. And I'm a very functional individual, and I cannot see where it serves any function whatever, with the exception of possibly covering up my buttons. And then I don't know what that would mean either. Most people don't wear ties properly anyway, you know, like Bubba that's always up here somewhere. Did you ever notice that? And they have one of these. you know. So I really think it's a disgusting thing because, for the most part, it's a gatherer of leftovers. But in a sense, we observe it. We make a little extra as far as Sunday is concerned, because the scripture refers to it as the Lord's Day. In Greek language, it's called the Lord's Day, Kyriaki, which literally means the Lord's Day. But notice the live and let live attitude of the Apostle Paul in verses 7 and 8. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. In other words, we always have an effect on someone. We are not an island of ourselves. We are not isolated individuals. We are not exclusionaries. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And you see, that's the way we should look at each other. We're the Lord's. That person is the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. We're the Lord's. He belongs not to us. We belong to Him. He purchased us with a price, the ultimate price. And therefore, I think He has the right, the privilege and the prerogative to do any criticism, to make any judgments, because it's always done in perfect righteousness. We don't have those attributes. And I say this not only to you, but I have to remind myself. Remember, I'm the first hearer of the words that I'm going to teach you. I've got to study these things first. I've got to be nailed by them first so that I can, with conviction, give them to you. Otherwise, it would come out so bland. You know, whether we live, well, I guess we live. And to the Lord, and we're the Lord's, okay? All right, already? But no, these are profound words. These are words that ring and should ring in your lives when you're dealing with other people. We belong to Jesus Christ. And so does that other person that you're criticizing. Because you see, they're a part of the we. Well, next week we'll continue with this. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again of our weaknesses and often our shortcomings and failures. And yet it's not because of our relationship or fellowship with Thee that this results. It's because of our lack of understanding of that which Thou hast provided for us, victory in Christ, by means of the filling of the Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, that over the years Thou hast protected us from ourselves in many cases, and we praise Thee for it. May we be mindful of our relationship to each other, that we are a royal family, and our treatment as such should be with compassion and mercy and with proper treatment and help and encouragement. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.